It's been a few weeks since we last looked at the life of Joseph. Tonight, we'll look briefly at another portion of the life of Joseph as we continue looking at the providence of God seen through the life of Joseph. Here tonight, we'll be looking at Genesis 39, verses 6 through 12. Genesis 39, 6 through 12, in a sermon that I've titled, When Temptation Strikes. When Temptation Strikes. Genesis 39, verses 6 through 12. And notice what the Bible says here. Genesis chapter 39, verse 6, it says, And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. So again, the context, for those that cannot remember, Joseph has been sold by his brothers to some passing merchants. The merchants have brought him to Egypt. He was sold in Egypt to a man by the name of Potiphar. Potiphar was an officer of Pharaoh, a captain of the guard, something that we might liken to almost like the secret service for Pharaoh there in Egypt. And this is the one who has purchased Joseph, and now Joseph is a servant, is a slave in his house. And Joseph's diligence, his good work ethic, has made him prosper. The Lord was with him every step of the way, and the Lord has prospered the hand of Joseph, and as a result, prospered the whole house of Potiphar. And to the point where Potiphar essentially makes him overseer over everything that he has. And verse number 6 talks about that. It says, And he, Potiphar, left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, Lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Tonight, we'll only be focusing on the temptation side, if you will, more on the side of Potiphar's wife, how everything kind of stemmed from her. Next week, we'll take a look at Joseph's refusal to everything that was being done here, but we'll look at the same verses. But tonight, just focusing on how temptation works, how it strikes. Ever since we first started looking at the life of Joseph, we've documented one event after the next, all of which really would leave Hollywood drooling over these great movie ideas. You look at some of the events even before Genesis 37, when Joseph really steps into the spotlight, and there's all sorts of drama, all sorts of just chaos that would have writers and moviegoers just absolutely entertained. And this most recent event that we see here in Genesis 39 is no different. And Joseph was approached by Potiphar's wife to engage in a very inappropriate relationship. And this young man had been through so much already. He was nearly killed by his brothers as he was coming to check up on them. He was thrown into a pit where he was left for dead. And if you remember, Judah, his brother, wanted to kill him and then throw him into the pit. His older brother Reuben decided that they would save him, not kill him, throw him into the pit, kind of with the idea that they just leave him there to die from starvation, die from lack of thirst. Reuben had the secret plan to come back when none of the brothers were there and rescue him. That didn't happen because when he was away, they noticed some passing merchants, and Judah came up with the bright idea to sell him and make some money off of him. And so he's left for dead. He is then sold to passing merchants. The merchants then bring him to Egypt. He's sold to Potiphar. And after diligently working for Potiphar, things finally started looking up. In less than a year, he had gone from being the object of his father's love and attention to an object that people looked down upon and viewed less than human. And fortunately, his godly character throughout every encounter that he was going through remained intact. And even though he's a servant now in Egypt in Genesis 39, miles away from his family, miles away from all the people that love him. In fact, no one even knows where he is. His father thinks he's dead. He knew he was ultimately God's servant, which is a commendable character trait in this young man. The first few verses here in Genesis 39 are so comforting and so encouraging to read, especially as you consider everything that Joseph had been through. We wish that none of it had happened. Obviously, we know God's providence was at work in the midst of all of it. But you read the first few verses there in Genesis chapter 39, and considering all the events, you're thinking, okay, good. Things are going to finally start to take a turn. Things are finally going to start looking up for Joseph. God's plan as to why he allowed these things to happen are finally going to become evident. Now, if you don't know any of the story, it quickly takes a turn, as we saw here in verses 6 through 12, and things went from going good to going really bad. But he was serving with distinction. God was prospering everything that he put his hands to do because he was an honorable man not in an ideal situation, but he was making the most of his situation, and God was prospering in him and all that he put his hands to do. In everything that he was doing, he was serving with distinction. He was honoring the Lord as a witness for the Lord in a foreign country. So really, he was a missionary in a sense. All things considered, life was going pretty good for Joseph in the first six verses here in Genesis 39, and then that is when temptation struck. And based on everything that we've learned of the life of Joseph so far, even if we didn't know the story in advance, we would probably have a pretty good idea as to how Joseph would end up facing this temptation. As much as this encounter resembles some of the things that we watch on television today, there's a striking difference between this story here in Genesis 39 and some of the things that our modern celebrities and modern leaders would do. As we shall see, Joseph would face temptation confidently. He would come through victorious thanks to the power of God. Now, we know that every one of us face temptation in some form or another. Temptation itself is not sinful. However, it entices us to sin, and when we act upon that temptation is when we engage in sin. We read in Matthew chapter 4 and verses 1 through 11 where it provides for us the account where Jesus himself was tempted out in the wilderness by Satan, and therefore we know that temptation itself is not sinful. We know that Christ was without sin. But how we respond to temptation is the key. And what often leads us to sin, because many of us, when the temptation comes, we find ourselves giving in far too often instead of fighting off that temptation. Our response will either lead us down the path of righteousness or into a wilderness of disobedience. Remember, Joseph's life serves as a picture of God's providence. Nothing that was happening here on the pages of Scripture in Joseph's life were happening by chance or coincidence. God spared Joseph from his brothers in the pit. God spared Joseph from his brothers when he sold them to the passing merchants. God spared Joseph when he sold him to Potiphar. He would spare Joseph once again, even in this instance here in Genesis 39, 6 through 12. It seems as if this was another chance encounter from our perspective, from a human perspective. As we're looking at this, we're thinking, what are the chances that this would happen as well? After everything he's been through, what a coincidence that this is what would happen. But there is nothing surprising or even unusual about what we're reading here in Genesis 39, 6 through 12. For God was even in this temptation. God was using this encounter, this scenario here, to prepare Joseph for what he would be facing in the future. As much as Joseph may have been surprised by it, considering his meteoric rise in Potiphar's house, God knew that this temptation was coming along. We're told in James chapter 1 and verse number 13, the Bible says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." Therefore, we know that God was not the one that caused this temptation. However, God was using this temptation to bring about good, not only in Joseph's life, which is awesome, but in the family of Joseph, who are all the way back in Canaan, have no idea where he is. God is going to be a benefit to them through this temptation. Remember what we're told in Romans 8:28, which we've kind of made our theme verse for this study as we look at the providence of God. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." All things work together for good. God is working even in the horrible events in Genesis chapter 39. God is working in the temptation that Joseph is seeing here from Potiphar's wife. And there are several details that stand out as we see Joseph fight off this temptation, how we can learn to do the same when temptation strikes. And my first point may sound kind of a little goofy, but bear with me. I want you to notice first the struggle with being good looking. The struggle with being good, I'm not speaking to myself, please. The struggle with being good looking. Look at what it says in verse number 6, okay? And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And notice how the verse ends. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. You know what the Bible is telling us here about Joseph? He's a good looking guy. He is going to catch a lot of women's eye. This is what it's saying. Because he was a good looking person, he was, again, bear with me here, he was vulnerable to the struggles that come to the good looking people of the world. All throughout his life, Joseph was favored. We've already known this. Back home, he was his father's favorite son. His father, Jacob, made that clear when he made him a coat, had a coat for him of many colors. In Egypt, he was well favored of Potiphar, not necessarily because of his good looks, but because of his good work ethic. But now, not only his good work ethic, but he's now favored. Hopefully, we wish that it never happened, but he's now favored because he looks good. He was favored in the eyes of Potiphar's wife. Now, people today claim that special doors of opportunity swing wide open for people that are good looking. Well, apparently it was no different in ancient Egypt as well. Because apparently those that were good looking had all sorts of favors and opportunities open to them that people like me wouldn't otherwise get. In this instance, it was not something good. Unfortunately, physical appearances carry far more weight than what they should. Often we'll elect certain individuals for office and various positions, not because necessarily of the qualifications, but rather on how good we think they look. We say something like, well, that person just looks presidential. Or that person just looks like they fit in this position. And we don't even have any clue as to what sort of achievements, what sort of credentials they have, but they look the part is what we might say. And sometimes when they open their mouth, they reveal that they shouldn't be anywhere near that position. But our culture is very much driven by appearance and is constantly suggesting that our lives could be better if we looked like certain celebrities, if we looked more like the people who appear on the covers of some of these magazines. This world is driven by the mindset that life would be improved just by looking right all the time, wearing designer clothes, driving a nice car, living in a fancy house. And as much as people are driven by such a mentality, the Bible actually warns us that the doors that always seem to open for the good-looking people can also quickly shut and lead them into a whole heap of trouble. Think about what happened with Joseph's great-grandfather Abraham, who had a beautiful wife, the Bible tells us, in Sarah. When they were about to enter Egypt, remember what I said about Egypt in the morning service? It is typically a sign of struggle and a picture of suffering. Abraham and Sarah, they went to Egypt. Go back and read Genesis 12. And it's kind of a sad thing. We skip over it really quickly. God told them exactly where to go. They stayed where they are, but a famine came. And they basically said, God, we don't trust you to provide for us where we are, so we're going to go to Egypt. Big mistake. They went to Egypt, and things did not go so well. Listen to what Abraham said to Sarah in Genesis chapter 12, verses 11 to 13, as they're about to enter Egypt because of the famine in the land of Canaan. It says in Genesis 12, 11 to 13, it says, and it came to pass when he was come near into Egypt that he said unto Sarah his wife, behold now, I know thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. Abraham was wrong to lie. He comes up and he says, listen, it's going to be better for the both of us If we go along with this lie and say to everyone that you're my sister instead of you being my wife because you're a beautiful woman, they're going to look at me and they're going to think, what in the world is she doing with him? I want her for myself. And they're going to kill him to take her. And he says, we got to be careful about this. So let's just tell everyone that you're my sister so they spare me. And it's going to actually work out for the both of us. Now, he was wrong for this, but his fear that the Egyptians would admire his wife and kill him to take her, it illustrates this struggle, right? There's a problem that good-looking people have, apparently. And Joseph was facing a similar struggle here in Genesis 39 because he happened to be good-looking. So the struggle that good-looking people face. But notice second, the power of temptation. The power of temptation. Every one of us face temptation. And every temptation is different. The stronger the temptation, the more likely we are to give into it. And when we take a closer look at the temptation that was facing Joseph, there are four elements that I'd like to point out to you. First, it started slow. It started slow. Look again at what we're told there in verse number 7. Genesis 39, verse number 7. It says, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me." Joseph had been working for Potiphar for a little while now. He had proven himself to be diligent, obviously proven himself to be trustworthy as he is promoted to basically in charge of everything. I love the verse there, verse number 6, the beginning of it, where he talks about Potiphar. It says, Potiphar left all that he had in Joseph's hand and knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. Basically, he just says, Joseph, take care of it all. I don't want to have to worry about a thing. All he sees is basically the food that's put in front of him at a mealtime. And that's he knows that everything is getting taken care of. This is how trustworthy Joseph had proven himself to be. And not long after he's promoted, he catches the eye of Potiphar's wife. And the Bible says there in verse number 7 that his wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, meaning there came a time when she really started to take notice of him. She'd seen him before, I'm sure. But there came a time where she's like, man, you know, that's a really good-looking guy there. She'd probably seen him before, but again, this one day, something changed. She looked at him, looked away, and then looked at him again in a way that a married woman should never look at another man. She probably started strategically planning how she can find a way to work out with Joseph's schedule so that she is in the same room as Joseph or within eyesight of him every time he's busy doing some work in the house. And it's just by chance she happens to be there. Oh, would you look at that? There we are again, Joseph. Oh, you know what? I happen to be going to the kitchen too. Oh, you are too? Wouldn't you know? What a coincidence that is. And she's strategically working out these happy accidents where she happens to be running into him all the time. She probably planned it, where she would, again, be in the same place as Joseph, always making it seem like it was purely coincidence. Joseph most likely never gave it a second thought because that wasn't what was on his mind. All he's there to do is to do what Potiphar had told him to do. He's got a job. He's in charge of basically the entire house. He's making sure that things are getting done. He probably has servants that are now underneath him who he's delegating different work to do. And so he's going around probably trying to make sure that all of the work, all of the things that he's responsible for are getting done, not even necessarily giving a second thought to Potiphar's wife who happens to be in every room and every place where he finds himself working. But all the while, Potiphar's wife was scheming and trying to come up with the perfect plan. Everything started slow. As the Bible says, she cast her eyes upon Joseph. And notice, secondly, it struck quick. It started slow, but it struck quick. Look again at what it says in verse number 7. "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me." Man, she went from 0 to 60 in like 2 seconds. It started slow, but it struck quick. This woman allowed her eyes to ensnare her heart, and she lost all sense of purity and of modesty. How in the world does this happen? Well, Potiphar's wife was feeding a desire at the level of her imagination. When we allow ourselves to do this, we essentially embrace the possibility that we can actually do or get everything that we're thinking about. And this is the way that temptation works, where it draws you in through the eyes. The eyes are kind of the channel, the gateway to the mind. And the eyes see things, and then your imagination starts spinning all these possible scenarios. Well, what if this? What if this? And this is the way temptation works, where it draws you through the eyes into your imagination. It gives you a glimpse as to what it would be like if you fed this desire, if you gave in to this temptation. And think about some of the commercials, some of the advertisements that you see on television where they're trying to sell you something. Ads are great at getting you to buy into an experience. As much as they're trying to sell you a specific product, they're trying to sell you the product by selling you on an experience. Don't just buy the new car. Buy the new car that's pictured driving on this breathtaking mountain road with unbelievable views all around you, because only that car can take you on that mountain road. It's obviously fictional, but that's what they're trying to sell you on. Otherwise, they just show you a picture of a car in an empty room with no scenery and no background behind it and say, this is the car you need to buy. They're trying to sell you on an experience. Don't just buy alcohol, but buy the alcohol that is going to show all your friends how much you enjoy having a good time. Temptation tries to sell you on an experience. It seeks to get you to believe that your imagination can become the reality. The only problem is that temptation never delivers on its promise to satisfy your desires. You buy the car that was way too expensive, and you don't enjoy being behind the wheel of that car as much as you thought, because the experience you were sold on doesn't match the reality. All of it started in your imagination as you saw it and you were sold on this experience, just as it did with Potiphar's wife. She cast her eyes upon Joseph and her mind started telling her what she could have, and then she believed that the imagination could eventually become a reality, to the point where at the end of verse number 7, she's approaching him and saying, lie with me. She was feeding her lust and imagining what it would be like to be with Joseph, and eventually got to the point where the imagination, the thoughts, the scenarios, the dreams wasn't good enough. She needed to act on it. Started slow, it struck quick, but notice third, it was persistent. It was persistent. Look at verse number 8 and 9. It says, but he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house. And he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph's response here is remarkable, especially for being a young man, and it speaks of his impeccable character remaining intact despite all the hardships he had endured. Now, many who were probably in his situation might have easily given in to the temptation and even thought to themselves, you know what? Why not? What's the worst that can happen to me? I already should have died several times by this point. I'm currently a servant. I'm a slave. How much worse can it really get? But that's not his response. Because this young man was still focused on God, even though God had allowed all of this to happen. And notice how he remains faithful to not only Potiphar, but also to God. Look again at what he says there in verse number 9. He says, there is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he, has your husband, kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness? And notice what he says at the end of verse number 9, and sin against God. He first pointed out how this proposal was so out of line, so inappropriate. And then he says, it's not only a disrespect to your husband, but he says it is a wickedness and it is a sin against God. He knows that Potiphar has trusted him with this increased responsibility. And the last thing he is about to do is tarnish his reputation to Potiphar over something ridiculous like this. But even more than that, he points out how this proposal would be a betrayal on many levels, which she could care less about, clearly. But he said this is an offense against God. This woman clearly didn't care about what her husband thought. She definitely didn't care about what God thought. But there was Joseph, who somehow continued to remain strong, even though nearly everything in the last year or so had gone against him. The most remarkable part of his response is that he was still seeking to honor God, which is incredibly commendable. We know that the Lord was with him. And I'm confident that he felt the Lord was with him, even though he's in Egypt and far away from his family and loved ones. But based on how much he sees the Lord prospering him and the Lord promoting him, he can recognize that the Lord is still at work in this unideal situation, which is why he responds the way he does there in verse number 9 by not only saying, listen, this is a disrespect to your husband who has trusted me to be in charge of everything. More importantly, this is an offense against God. It's commendable that he's still keeping his focus on God and remaining faithful to him. He didn't feel abandoned by God. He didn't feel that God was punishing him. He knew that God was with him, even if he didn't understand how it was that God was going to use these circumstances to continue his experience and further whatever God was doing. So when Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife, he easily refused, which unfortunately caused her to be even more persistent, because look at what we see in verse number 10. You'd think that would have been it. But verse number 10 says, and it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. She persisted, the Bible says, day after day. I know I've said this before, but just imagine what it must have felt like to be Joseph. He's been nothing but good, nothing but honorable and respectful and trustworthy to Potiphar, and yet here he's being tempted from someone who he's trying to honor because he's also working for her. It's not like she's a fellow servant with Joseph that, you know, this is his master's wife, and day by day she's following him around, trying to engage in this inappropriate relationship with him. I'm sure she promised him all sorts of things. I'm sure she assured him that no one would ever find out, but time after time, Joseph was clear in his answer, and he's saying, no, no, no. Now, we'll get to the specifics of this later next week, but what I want you to see tonight is just how the temptation works, because temptation doesn't quit after one or even two or even three failed attempts. She came to him in verse number 7 after she cast her eyes on him, and Joseph refused in verses 8 and 9. That should have been the end of it. There was nothing in Joseph's response in verses 8 and 9 which would have given Potiphar's wife the thought that perhaps Joseph might reconsider. You know, as I asked him that, I could sense a little bit of reluctance in his refusal. There was no reluctance, no hesitation, clear as day. No, the answer is no. No, because it will dishonor your husband. Even more so, no, because it's going to dishonor God. Not going to happen, lady. But yes, she continues to come day after day after day. She was not deterred by his rejection. Neither did she come to her senses with time. You would have thought that she would have just given up after the initial refusal, or after like a week of going through this, and she would have said, okay, you know what? Message received. I'll move on to the next servant. But this woman was persistent. And is this not the same way that temptation works? It keeps coming at us, seeking to wear us down, waiting to pounce at the moment when we're feeling the most vulnerable, regardless of how many times we've refused in the past. There's a lesson to be learned here about the dangers of allowing yourself to be held in the grip of vain and lustful imaginations like Potiphar's wife was. Look at what she reduced herself to. She became consumed with her own lust, and was doing everything she could to feed that lust, which was fixated on this young man, Joseph, and it drove her crazy. If she's pursuing him day after day after day,
She's thinking about him 24/7. She can't rest. She can't sit straight. She can't settle her thoughts. She's giving in to this and trying to feed this over and over and over again. It didn't matter how it didn't matter to her how often she was rejected. She was going to continue to feed her lust and to feed her temptation as often as she could. In her mind, she was probably looking at every occasion she was around Joseph as another opportunity to feed that lust, and she made sure that there were plenty of occasions. Joseph may have been a slave to Potiphar, but Potiphar's wife was a slave to her lust. And notice number four, last point, that it was strategic. The temptation strikes strategically. Look at verse number 11. It says, "And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within." This was the scenario. The scenario that Potiphar's wife had probably played in her mind 100 times. Oh, I can't wait to have Joseph all by myself. I can't wait to have a whole house empty. And lo and behold, the day came. And she knew if anything was going to happen, this would be her chance. It was such a perfect opportunity. You almost wonder if she didn't set it up. The Bible doesn't let us know, and we don't want to make her out to be worse than she actually was. However, even if this scenario just happened by coincidence, she made sure to take full advantage of it. Think about what is happening in this scene, and is it not the same when we sin as well? Temptations may arise, and at times we're able to fight them off. But what we don't often realize is that we've only fought them off because people were watching. Later, when that same temptation creeps up again, and now no one's around, we might find it a little harder for us to refuse. Now, in some ways, we convince ourselves that it's not that bad, as long as, you know, no one's around to see it. But God sees everything. And this is what set Joseph apart, because whether it was in public with other people around or in private with no one else around, Joseph was clear in his refusal back in verse number 9. He says, "There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He was clear, crystal clear in all of this. And she was continuing to be persistent. The main reason for rejecting Potiphar's wife was because he would be dishonoring and disobeying God. If Joseph was only concerned with no one finding out, an empty house would have possibly trapped him. But notice what we read in verse number 12. Verse 12 says, "And she caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out." Now, the impression we have of this verse is that Potiphar's wife was pretty close to Joseph. It wasn't simply a matter that she just kind of grabbed onto his coat while he was running away. Rather, she was trying to pull him in close. Everything had started with her in verse number 7, casting her eyes upon Joseph. Then her feet put her in a position to act, and then her hands were used to express her longings. Temptation starts slow and often very subtle. It eventually creeps up on us, and if we're not very careful, it will get a grip on us that will send us down into a tailspin. Listen to what Jesus instructed in Mark chapter 9, verses 43 to 47. Mark chapter 9, verses 43 to 47, the Bible says, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire." Potiphar's wife had long been giving in to her temptations. She'd been feeding her lusts. But Joseph had more integrity, more character in his little finger than she had in her entire body. He didn't realize that when he approached his brothers in Dothan that he was stepping into a trap that would end up with him being thrown into a pit and eventually sold into slavery. Neither did he realize what he was stepping into here as he came into an empty house. Thankfully, the Lord allowed Joseph to escape this encounter so that his reputation remained, for the most part, intact, at least in the sight of God.
Indulging in some temptations may not seem all that bad. However, failing to address the sin will lead us further down a destructive path. And as a believer, we can still take comfort in knowing that even when life is not going our way, God is still able to bring good out of the craziness of our lives. We see that clearly here with Joseph, as he was ready for when temptation came to strike. I pray that we can be ready as well, because it never comes with an advance notice. It comes when we're least expecting it. Would you bow with me in prayer this evening? Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be together here this evening. Lord, I thank you for some of the lessons that we can learn about temptation as we've taken a closer look at the example of Potiphar's wife, Lord, and how she was feeding the imaginations of her heart, Lord, as her mind was taking her down some dangerous paths and, Lord, seeking to do some inappropriate things. But, Lord, we're thankful for the character that you allowed this young man, Joseph, to maintain, even though, Lord, there would be some issues that he would face going forward. But, Lord, we know that you were with him every step of the way. I pray that we would learn from his example. I pray, Lord, that we would be prepared for when temptation strikes, which is something, Lord, we always have to be on guard for. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.